Almost everywhere Jesus went, huge crowds came to see and hear him. One time, he began teaching by a lake. The crowd became so big that he actually had to speak from a boat out in the water. Jesus often told stories, called parables, about everyday life that were symbolic of who God was and what it meant to live in God's ways. Jesus also performed many miracles everywhere he went. He healed sick people and even raised some from the dead. He could also control the weather. One time, when Jesus and his followers were in a boat on a lake, a huge storm came in and the boat began to fill with water. Despite the storm blowing the boat around, Jesus was asleep. Panicked, his followers woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the storm was gone. Many people were amazed at the miracles Jesus performed, but the religious leaders, called Pharisees, started to question where Jesus got his power from. At one point, they even accused him of getting power from the devil. King Herod was also fearful of Jesus. A short time earlier, Herod had thrown John the Baptist in jail. He wanted to kill John, but knew that he was a holy man and feared what might happen if he did. Then one day, Herod's daughter was dancing and entertaining Herod's guests at a banquet. Herod was pleased with her and told her she could have anything she requested. Herod's wife stepped in, telling their daughter that she should request the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was fearful, but what could he do? He had promised to give his daughter what she requested, and so he had John beheaded. And the executioners brought his head into the banquet. As Jesus' fame grew, King Herod began to worry that Jesus would bring John back from the dead. Even Jesus' followers began to have second thoughts about him. But his 12 closest followers stuck by Jesus for what was sure to be tough times ahead.
That color red that ended that little skit is very telling, as you know. It's probably a big part of why you're here this morning and what first drew you to Christ. He truly is no ordinary man. There has never been another man like him. There won't ever be another man as good as he was, as loving as he was, as quirky as he was. Not quirky in a strange way, but in terms of fitting into the place where he was sent. He was kind of a misfit in a lot of ways, really. And so I think that gives us courage and hope for our lives. How many of you feel a little bit like a misfit? Me, I'm the only one. Okay, good. There's a few of us in here. I notice usually it's with middle children. Middle children tend to feel like that more than any of the others. But Jesus very much did not fit in. He didn't fit the mold of the people that he was sent to. They were his own people. He's not an ordinary man at all in any stretch of the imagination. I was coming across a couple things this week that I wanted to share. One of them was new to me, and I had thought about this before. I don't know if any of you have ever come to a position of faith from non-believing, or if most of you grew up in a household where you were taught about God. There was a time in my life where I didn't believe in God. I knew that people believed in him. I knew that he was real in the sense that unicorns were real, that there are people who can conjure up an image of it, or him. But to be at a spot where you see the truth and the reality in Jesus Christ in a way that you know he's real and that you know he's true is a life-changing thing to have happen. And it was happening all around Jesus as he walked and healed and taught. People were learning who he was, and they were coming to grips with the truth and the reality that the Christ has come, this long-awaited king, this anointed one. He's right there? Isn't that Mary and Joseph's son? Not an ordinary man. One person said, if Jesus weren't God, if the Bible was just made up. And all these stories that somehow miraculously flow together to form cohesive thought, if it was all a fable, we should probably worship the man who made Jesus up. Because never before or since has any man ever spake like that. And I thought that was a very interesting quote. Could you imagine making up a more controversial, unordinary character than Jesus of Nazareth? In all the world's literature, in all the scores of poetry and playwriting that we have, there has never been imagined a character as true as the person of Jesus Christ. He blows every human conception out of the water with what we could imagine and what we can conceive and what we could put forth from our own musings in terms of this is a good man. Jesus is far beyond anything that any other man could ever make up. That's why he said, if Jesus weren't God, we need to worship the man who made him up, because he's truly unique. But nobody made him up. He came to you from the mind and the heart of God. Since before creation, this was the plan for Jesus to win back a people for God. No ordinary man. And he convinced the world of his extraordinariness in many ways with convincing proofs. Has he convinced you that he's no ordinary man? That you're no ordinary person when you're connected with him? I hope you see that by the end of today's lesson. If you would, turn to John chapter 7, and let's look at a couple verses here, and then we're going to kind of go through 3 points, big surprise, right, about how Jesus is not ordinary. And I hope they stick with you and encourage you to walk with him more closely and to love him more deeply and to perhaps share him with someone this week. John chapter 7, let's look at verse 45 and 46. Now, some people had begun to talk about Jesus in this way, that when the Christ comes, will he do more things than this guy is doing? In other words, this might be the very one that we've been waiting on. Now, to the religious leaders, that was very scary, because that was their role, you see. And so here comes someone else who's going to be bumping them out? Ha, I don't think so. So the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent guards to go and arrest Jesus as he was teaching. And I love what the text says here about when they came back, you know, the Pharisees said, hey, why are you empty-handed? Why didn't you bring him back? And they said, never has any man spake like this man does. I remember one time Melissa asked me to go to the store, and she had a little list for me, and she was telling me the list, and I was pretending to remember and listen as I walked out the door, thinking I would just kind of get most of it by meandering up and down the aisles. I'll know what staples we need. And I got home, and she said, well, where's the this and where's the that? I started thinking, well, I could, maybe they were out of it, honey, you know? And she said, well, no, they're never out of that. Where's the this? I said, you know, I didn't see that, honey. I didn't see because I wasn't looking for it. And my point is I was making up as many excuses for why I didn't bring what I was supposed to bring as I could possibly think of. And if I were these guards and I came back empty-handed to the religious leaders and they said, where'd you do with him? We sent you to get him. Why didn't you bring him? And I say, well, it started raining on us. And, you know, and you just, you know, like a little kid trying to think of a next part of the lie. Or they could have been a little more judicious about it and said, you know, there were so many people, there's just no way for us to get him away from the crowds. That would have been believable, but that's not what they said. They could have said, you know what, we walked around this city all day long and we never saw one sign of him. You know, he probably heard about the plot and he went out to another village. And so that's why they didn't make up anything. Look at what they said. You don't go to your bosses empty-handed, having not done what they sent you to do, and then have an excuse like this. I mean, you got to have something better, but unless this is the truth, which I do believe, there's never been anyone else like him. You leaders, you don't understand. He's not a normal man. Reminded me of Rocky IV, I think, when, you know, the big Russian guy who'd been shooting up with the steroids and he had all those electrical enhancements in his training regiment. Anybody seen Rocky IV? I don't want to have to walk through the whole movie. Okay, good. and our guy, he starts beating on him in the ring, and the Russian guy starts to bleed. And our corner's like, he's human, he's human. He, look, he's not a robot, he's human. And the Russian guy's starting to beat up on Rocky, and the Russian guy says, he's not human, he's not human. Jesus is so not human in his coming, in his power, in his majesty, in his impressiveness. They said, you don't understand. This is not an ordinary man where we just go with our shackles and our spears and our swords and we drag him with us. This is no ordinary man. Never has a man spake like this man speaks. His words were words of truth. His words pierced right down to the very heart of people who were listening. He's no ordinary man. Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, that the people were all so amazed, and they said to each other, what is going on? What is this? It's a new teaching. It's a new teacher, and with authority, not like the scribes, and a lot of them had. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. So, let me just say at the beginning, obviously, he's no ordinary man. You know that about him already. The Bible clues us into it as we read this, but he's going to lay down some principles that if you'll put these into practice in your life, it will revolutionize your heart. It might even turn around your family. In fact, if you and your family practice the principles that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for and set in place for you, it might even change the world. He has already done that in so many ways. So let me give you three ways that Jesus is not an ordinary man. Obviously, he was unique. He never married a woman. He married the church. He never built a house or bought a house or paid a mortgage that I know of. He had other things to do. He didn't even really have a place to sleep. He would just go around wherever he found the spot for him to be, and that's where he would make his home. But dude was just different. I mean, he had different values. He had a different way of thinking about life. He had unusual objectives. Think about the way that he called his followers. There had been false messiahs before him, and many people, philosophers and teachers and tutors and trainers that had groups. But to just walk up to people as they're doing their job and say, hey, follow me. And they get up from their job and they go and they follow him. Who calls people like that? He's got some sort of messianic authority. He has some sort of vision from God about what he's doing. He's not an ordinary man. We have to read books and develop tools and surveys and try to conjecture and hope that we've done the right thing. Jesus had some sort of bead from God on where he was going and what he was doing, and that's why he was so unique in his ways. He was unique in his opinions of civil government. Matthew chapter 22 records this. They tried to trap him all the time trying to get him in trouble. And the media was circling around him. And just they were ready to go spread the news whenever he said something that the people wouldn't like. And so they brought this scenario to him and they said, hey, what do you say, Jesus? What about this tax stuff? We don't like paying taxes to Rome. We would like to own Rome instead of Rome owning us. What do you think about this? And his response, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Nobody thought like that. Nobody said that. He's a very unique man in all of his ways, not only in his opinions about civil government, but pretty much everything else you can imagine, all the way right down to his concept of God. You know, he said to him in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus is different from them in that they go through the outward motions of religion, hoping to check their boxes, hoping to fill in the right area of their checklist, hoping to look like they're doing all the right things on the outside. And Jesus comes in and he says, no, God is a spirit. He sees right through the external. And so if you're going to worship God, you have to worship him from the heart and in truth, not with your long borders and your garments down here and the pretense of religiosity. He is so unique in so many ways. The way that he had value for the people around him is just amazing. I think it's pretty easy to love the people who love you, isn't it? When you have people who love you, it's easy to love them. Jesus loved them that hated him. And then he calls us to do the same thing. It's so much uniqueness. I don't know what to do with it. He said in the Beatitudes, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Have you ever known a more unique person than Jesus Christ? Who said Pee Wee Herman? That's not right. He's not unique. He's just weird. There's a difference between weird and unique. There's peculiar. There's strange. And then there's Jesus, who blew the minds of everybody he talked to, who confounded his enemies, yet he couldn't be conquered. He came to the very people who needed him the most, and they killed him, and he forgave them. I don't really feel worthy to talk about Jesus. I do it because I love him. I do it because we share him, our faith in him. The book tells us about him. I believe he's here with us in spirit. But none of us are qualified to even mention his name. Brother Billy, thank you for your words at the table. I fear that a lot of times we don't take Jesus as seriously as we ought to. This grieves me in the times of my own life when I look and I examine that. It grieves me for many of you when I hear from your lives that you're not taking Jesus as seriously as you ought to. It grieves me for the people of Bay County who have no idea who Jesus is except the church show them. And so he sits here. He sits here in a book for anybody to read and anybody to know about. And we leave the book there. He's too unique to leave in the book. Amen? We got to get him in our hearts. We got to get him in our lives, in our steps. As we go, we got to show him to the people around us. We have to walk in him. He's no ordinary man. And his value for the people around him is absolutely beautiful. I'm still trying to get to this level. I'm still looking way up to Jesus. There's nobody like him, and I want to follow him all the days of my life, and I hope you have the same conviction. You say, well, I don't follow him very closely. He probably isn't really happy with me. Well, if you have faith in him, it's because he gave it to you. And so keep bringing it. He'll keep bringing you along. He's not going to give up on you, and I guarantee you, as unique as he is, you don't need to give up on him either. He's absolutely no ordinary man. He's unique in all of his ways. Secondly, he lived unhindered from worship. How hard is it for you to get knocked off of your worship? So what are you talking about, my worship? I'm here at worship right now. Man, we had a good men's class this last Wednesday. Those of you who were there, we had about 12 or 13 guys in there. Probably one of the best men's classes we've had in a long time. And it was about worship. And the comment was made that all of life is worship. It's not just on a Sunday morning that matters the most. And that's true. But man, we laid down some challenges and some insights about worship that were really powerful, I think. So what do I mean he lived unhindered from worship? Nothing could stop him from doing it. There was nothing that could come into the life of Jesus. There was nothing by way of hobby or recreation or area of interest that he was engaged in that would keep him from worshiping his Father. But I see us, a lot of times there's little things that could keep us from worship. Even on a Sunday, there's things that could keep us from worship. Here's how he was unhindered in his worship every day of his life. First of all, he said in John chapter 10 that he and the Father are one. And when he said this, guess what his friends did? Boo, they said. They picked up stones to throw at him. So you might think that that made him stop saying things like that and kind of, whoa, back off a little bit. That was a dangerous thing to say. Whew, I barely got out of there alive. I better take a different approach. No, he continued to be who he was. He continued to be with the Father in every possible way, spiritually unified with his heavenly Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, but with flesh on, named Jesus, three in one. Nothing could stop him from worshiping and from living his life as worship, because he was that close with the heavenly Father. He was absolutely wholly devoted. We talk about Romans chapter 12 a lot. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to. Here's what it says. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. If you think that coming to Sunday morning church is worship, you're right, we're worshiping. But it doesn't stop here. All of your life needs to be worship. And Jesus was so unique. He was not an ordinary man. There was nothing that came in the way of his worship. Every day he was worshiping to the full, everywhere that he went. He was actually irreverent sometimes, like in Mark chapter 14. You know, it was to the Jews, it was very offensive to ever refer to God the Father as daddy or anything personal like that. They just, that would have been almost blasphemy. And so here he is. He calls Abba, Father. He said, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but what you will. Sometimes in life there are our own desires get in the way of what God wants us to do. And it's hard to check sometimes, what's my motivation in this? Is my motivation in this from God, or is my motivation in this from self, or is it from worldliness, or is it just out of pride, or is it because my social circles want me to do this? Or Eli's been trying to get me to buy an Apple iPad online. And this peer pressure that he's putting on me is something fierce. Finally, he had it all ordered. He said, all right, Dad, here you go. You just push this button right here. And I said, just push that button and I get an iPad? He said, yeah. I said, I just push the button and I get an iPad. He said, yeah. Well, I mean, you have to pay for it. And I said, whoa, well, that button just got a lot heavier. And he was trying to pressure me into doing what he wanted me to do. And I got the biggest kick out of it. I said, Eli, what does it matter to you if I get an iPad or whatever? Eventually, it came down to, you know, he likes to get the boxes, and they're fun to open and set up and everything like that. They do. It's fun packaging. But there are things in life that you're pressured to do, by your family even, by your children, by your neighbors, by the inner voice that runs in your own head, which a lot of times isn't very trustworthy, pressuring you to do things, pressuring you to get out of doing things. And so Jesus knew how to handle that. He was so close to God. He went to him and he said, look, God, I don't know that I really want to do this, but if you really want me to, I will. And he's always laying himself down. Even on the cross, the dialogue continued when he began to call out to God, his heavenly Father. He was dying on the cross and he was worshiping as he was dying on the cross. Here's a man unhindered from worship. Nothing was in his life that got in the way of his relationship with his heavenly Father. What an example. What a conviction. But that's why he can be our advocate. That's why his blood counts for our forgiveness. That's why he's our high priest. He came. Guys, he came and he did it perfectly. That's why I say he's no ordinary man. He's unique in all his ways. He lived unhindered from worship. And lastly, he's the undying source of whatever you need. You might say, well, that's impossible. He can't. Only like a Aladdin and the lamp, magic genie type of thing could be the undying source for whatever I need. Really? Is that possible? Well, I think so. Can any of you name something you need that Jesus Christ can't provide in his infinite resources and his wisdom and power? I don't think so. I have a little list here of the things that we need the most. How about forgiveness of sin? Jesus Christ has that in abundance. Nobody else has it. Nobody else can give that to you. You can't go anywhere else and find it or buy it. He's the only one in history who talks about being able to forgive sin. That's unique right there. That's not ordinary. How about truth? Man, in a day where everybody has their own truth, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and you can have a different truth, and we're probably all truth, and everything's just fine. Now, there's capital T truth, and it comes by Jesus Christ. And so whatever you need in life, he has it. What if you need love? You're lonely, or you feel a little bit left out, and perhaps that starts to weigh on you. Well, don't you think Jesus felt that same way? Well, no, I'm really mistreated. You don't understand. I'm really mistreated. My boss doesn't like me. My coworkers don't get along with me. My neighbor gets my mail and you know, throws it away before I... Well, how about, has anybody picked up stones to throw at you lately to kill you? So I think you have some comfort. You can find solace in Jesus Christ. He will love you in a way that you need to be loved. And how about grace? None of us would be here today without grace. Both the grace of God in giving you the faith and saving you, but also the grace that permits you to be imperfect and still loved and still covered. Oh, the grace of Jesus Christ is unlike anything else in the world. If we would learn to operate in the grace of God, I think we are learning that. He's teaching us day by day as we follow him. Wisdom, same thing, not going to get it anywhere else, and especially connection with the Father. You know it's true. There's no way to the Father except through the Son. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus. He's just not ordinary, folks. You can look back over your right shoulder. He's kind of shy, but say hi, Timmy, back there. See his shirt there? It says Jesus across his chest. You see that? I like that. I wish Jesus were written across the hearts of every single one of us every day. In a way that shines like that, because he's not an ordinary man. He didn't come to make ordinary people. I don't know what you do with a man that's as unique as he is. I hope you love him. Hope you seek him and follow him. Today, when you go home, I hope you'll get back in the book. Maybe read about a gospel of him. How long has it been since you dedicated your life to Christ? Well, y'all, I did that. I said the prayer. I was even baptized. And now, you know, I'm coming to church. Well, all right, that's going through the motions. How about you and Jesus? Just the two of you. Do you know him? Or is he just some common stranger, some historical figure from the past? Maybe a good teacher. Maybe a pretty good guy that doesn't even come close. He's an ordinary man. Following him requires an ordinary response. What do you mean? If I want to follow somebody on Twitter or Facebook, I'm a big social media guru. You know that, don't you? I think all I do is I click the follow button. Is that right? Hey, it's easy peasy, lemon squeezy. That's how I respond to people that I want to follow. I just click follow. How do you respond to following a man as unordinary as Jesus Christ? You lay down your life. So what do you mean I lay down my life? I still have to live my life. Yes, but you lay down your rights to your life. You put that away in the watery grave of baptism, and you come up from there with a gift from the Holy Spirit, and you walk a new life, forgiven, loved, and cleansed. It's not an ordinary response when you say, I'm going to give up my life for Jesus Christ. I'm going to lay it down and then pick it up. It's something you have to do. It's like you abandon everything important to you. You just let it go if you want to be found. You remember that song, Amazing Grace? How often do you hum it to yourself? I once was blind, but now I... Nobody knows it, do they? I see. I was lost, but now I'm... No ordinary man can go around seeking the lost, finding the blind, and bringing them in, and loving them, and giving them sight, and giving them a home, and purpose, and comfort, and grace. I know I'm not capable of making the full case that needs to be made to you this morning on behalf of Jesus Christ. His reality, his potency, his power, his love for you is more than I can describe. But I will say that to follow him is no ordinary response. It takes everything we have. Jesus can't just be an add-on to our life. everything in our life needs to flow through our relationship with Jesus. And I don't know how that looks in your life. I don't know how that sounds in your ears. There may be some of you here this morning who think that sounds a little bit too demanding. I don't have that much room in my life, Tim, for Jesus. I mean, I like to go to church, and family's here, and it's a good place. And Miss Bonnie makes good yeast rolls. I mean, there's a lot of good things for coming here, but make him my life? If you don't know what that looks like, we invite you to ask. Ask some of our elders. Ask some of our deacons. Set up some Bible studies where we can look at what God is calling you to live like. Who he's calling you to relate to. He's no ordinary man. And the response to him doesn't need to be ordinary either. We invite you to think about that this morning. If there's anything you need from Christ that you haven't found in him yet, you need some help in that, okay? You're not quite pursuing it the right way, because he's an abundant God. He has everything that you could possibly need. If we can put you in contact with him in a closer way today, we want to do that. It might be just prayers. You got something going on this week you need prayers about. But I invite you to think about this man right here in a serious way. Have you been engaging with him in every possible way that you can? Or have you been kind of just going your own life and leaving him on the side? Oh, I'm going to church. Hey, come on, Jesus. Hey, buddy, hop in my pocket. We're going to go to church, all right? And I get back from church, and here you go. See you next week. And you go on, and you live your life. We want you to stop doing that. We hope that Jesus Christ infiltrates your heart in such a way that he leads you every step of the day. You don't put him up on the shelf and take him down like some idol. You take yourself down every day. We want to help you in that walk. It sounds humbling and it sounds humiliating, but that's where the glory is. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do we believe that or not? Let's put that to the test this week. Let's humble ourselves to this unordinary man. If we can help you this morning, we want to do so. You just come down here. There's a couple guys. Michael Watson, you can feel the prayer too, can't you? Yeah, we got people here who can listen. If you want to pray afterwards, you know, and not in front of everybody, we'll be hanging out right there around the picture room. So don't sneak out of here, okay? Connect with God today. If we can help you do that, we want to, while we stand and sing.